Good morning. It's March 6th. Oh my gosh, today after Brett's birthday. All my kids are getting older on me, and it's weird to talk about. Half of my kids are in their 30s. Not just turned 30. I know, I mean, Brendan just turned 31. Matt's 33. And this year, Shane will turn 35. And that's pretty, wow. That's pretty amazing stuff. I don't think it affects at all what I was thinking of talking about here on Cohen Meander. We're doing Cohen Meander today. And I'm on my daily commute, and my journey. I have to say first off that I am a bit reserved about Donald Trump. I think he's doing a fantastic job. I could care less about his manner, you know, to be honest. The more obnoxious he gets, the better he works. So, hey, man, be obnoxious. You know, so I'm not one of those sorts to go, you know, even if he does good things, it's just, oh, no, I can't stand the kind of person he is or the way he does things. You go, you know what? Beggars can't be choosers. America has been falling into corruption, best described by the Book of Mormon as Gadiant robbers. Just recently, And this is out of character. Everybody said, well, this isn't the time for the State of the Union yet, but it's like, but Trump had called a joint session of Congress and spoke to them. And the Republicans were being dutiful. Yay, you're wonderful, you're great. I think Trump did. I haven't watched it, to be honest. Everybody says Trump did a really good job. Certainly has done the most in the shortest period of time ever heard of. He has pissed off all the right people. I'm sorry, is that the wrong word to say? He has made all of the right people urinate all over themselves. Is that the more proper way of saying, you know, instead of saying crap, you should say excrement? You know. But they have. They have totally wet themselves in anger. Not for what he's done. A lot of the things that he's done are very, very good. In fact, I don't think he's missed a pitch yet. Do a baseball analogy, connecting with the ball and putting it somewhere. He's hit some home runs. The really sick part to see is that the Democratic Party has decided as a block that they are just going to hate Donald Trump no matter whether he's doing something good or doing something bad. It's, you know, everything he does is bad. Everything he does is wrong. And it's like, good night. That's almost statistically impossible. I don't know. Biden was pretty darn good about always being on the wrong side of everything. Gosh, history. Seems like every time he wanted to assert himself, he was asserting himself over stuff that shouldn't have been done. Transgender stuff. Boy, that should have never happened. Wars in Ukraine and in Gaza. Like he was always backing the wrong horse. doubling down on it because he didn't want to look like a fool, but he was acting. Guy, it's almost like, God, what are you doing, man? Anyway, I don't want to talk about those kind of situations. It's just interesting to see people who, even if something good is happening, the fact that Trump is involved in it instantly makes it bad. You know, if anybody else would have done it, it would have been a beautiful, marvelous, fantastic thing. But because Trump is doing it, it's wrong, bad, and has to be fought so strenuously. The Democrats, at least from my perspective, look almost silly behaving the way they are. Most presidencies, I'm not terribly old, but I'm old enough to have seen other presidencies where if a man or a woman, well, no woman has yet, if a man becomes a president, you know, you may not like him, and everybody knows that half the people don't really like the guy, but, you know, you will basically be supportive of the presidency, at least of the institution. And when the president does something that you like, at least applaud him and say, I'm really glad he did that. Or you can be real snarky and say, well, it's about time he got around to doing something sensible. Nobody says that about, nobody on the left says that about Donald Trump. The most important thing politically, I guess for them, is that Trump must be demonized always. Even if he does something good, make sure and turn it into something bad. All these things. I really want this to be recording about just Trump and about people being against him. I want it to be more about America and what it might lead to. I have never been to promising about America. I always thought that, at least as far as I've been around, it's always basically been on the wrong course. You know, I think there was times during Reagan's presidency that we were trying to turn some corner. But either he didn't have enough time or didn't have enough gumption or he was trying to be too conciliatory or whatever. He got ensnared in some interesting controversies. And it was able to be used very effectively as fodder against, you know, not that matters except to say, I don't think we really stopped the relentless march toward, to be honest, evil. Where there is no I'm a big liberty guy. I want everyone to be as free as we can make them, for better or worse. See, that's the problem. Most people in government, can I put a term to it? It's satanic. And I don't mean satanic is, oh, it's bad or it's evil. It's like, no, this is actually what Satan wanted to do with us. And this is the injection of his basic attitude. In the councils before this earth was even formed, when God brought all of his children, us, together to say, this is the plan. This is how it's going. This is what we're going to do. This whole process is to help you develop, help you develop yourself toward exaltation. How is it going to be done? And then the question came up, Well, who is going to be kind of the, I guess, I don't know, the foreman, the party chief of this grand expedition of all these souls into mortality. And two people presented themselves, Jesus Christ and Lucifer. Well, Jehovah and Lucifer. Christ was just proceeding with the plan as outlined by Heavenly Father. Lucifer wanted some changes. Number one, I don't know what the motivations of Lucifer was, except for the fact that he wanted to be God. Jesus Christ was going to become like God eventually, and that seemed to satisfy him just fine. Hey, I'm going to become a God. It's going to be great. Lucifer, I think, wanted to short-circuit that. He wanted God to make him a God now. And in making him a God now, he said, this is what I'll do with the powers that you give me. I will force everyone to do the right thing. I will force everyone to do good. It's the way I will order the earth. And all glory be to me, because of me accomplishing this. I think God had a problem with this, a big problem, a point where he called it rebellion and threw out Lucifer and anybody who would follow him to do this. You have to understand, to follow Satan's plan is to be lazy and just say, I want somebody else to solve all the problems for me. I want to be able just to come to earth, touch ground, because apparently that's a necessary ingredient to exaltation. You must have had a mortal existence. Doesn't matter. I don't think it matters too much how long or short it is. But really important. People would come. People would touch ground. They would be marched through life, however long their life ended up being. You would not have choices. Everything would be dictated for you. And there's a certain number of people. Look at what we have now. Many of the young people who tend towards socialism want that kind of a life. You know, they look at people around them. They look at the struggles of their parents, of other people. And they just say, you know what, wouldn't it be better if we rounded up all the money and the resources and the stuff like that and doled it out to everybody equally, not knowing that totally destroys any growth or progress by any individual or people when you do this to them. Says, and they have problems. There's plenty of people in Russia, some of the old Soviet states, who, especially the older generation, who pine terribly for the return of the Soviet Union and communism. Because it didn't require much of individuals. You would go out and you would work. This is the really amazing thing. And people look back and they go, oh my gosh, these people would get like a month and a half off every year. And they would go down to the Black Sea and they would get to vacation and recreate and have fun and all that. Totally free. Well, you know, as part of their being part of the Soviet system. And at first blush, isn't that great? For people who have been struggling and didn't get much of anything for the longest time, I can be told as one of those. I'm kind of a shiftless bum. And I'm very straightforward in doing that, especially when I was younger. And I wanted to be a preschool teacher, probably because I thought it was going to be a job that I could really just kind of fall into and enjoy, and it would be great. I think at this point, not so much so. Uh-oh. I don't know why this truck is stomping on his brakes. Because of how slow he's going? I don't mind the slow, but any indication that this guy is ever gonna actually make it to the top of this thing, it's important to me. I don't wanna rev too fast either. Anyway, so communism, satanic, and you go, oh yes, being satanic is this, the removal of liberty, the removal of your personal exercise of agency, that everyone will just be able to skate. And this was so repugnant to the plan, which is, the plan is supposed to develop you into an exalted person. And as I've been thinking about, you know, there's some people, I don't know what they're called. Greg Madsen came up with a term that I think was really good about people who were so over the top on compassion that they were destructive. It goes along with virtue signaling and things like that, and trying to stand up for people who can't stand up for themselves. And can I be honest? Most people can stand up for themselves. as a man who has a son who doesn't know right from wrong very well at all, and so therefore has to be kept, you know, he has to stay at home. And we only put him into some social situations. And they're usually always with us so that bad things don't happen, because of our son's inability to properly ascertain right and wrong. He's learned over time a lot of things that way. But when presented with a tricky situation, or a lot of noise and confusion or stuff like that, he gets lost easy, really easy. So, but the majority of people aren't like him. And taking away agency from people who can and should exercise it is not developmental. It turns them into nothing. Nobody worth having, nobody worth doing, nothing. That's very sad. Oh, pardon me. Sad part is the filter doesn't filter out sneezes. Pardon me. Oh, that was Satan's plan. And it was a very alluring plan. A third of the children of the spirit children of Heavenly Father wanted it. Wanted it to the point to where they rejected Jesus Christ. This is key. They rejected Jesus Christ as a potential Savior. They wanted Satan to be the Savior. And his kind of stand in the queue, fill out the forms, do what you're told, and I will get you to the next stage of life. Anyway, And that's, and that's my definition of satanic, is doing that. It might be very different from other things. Satan doesn't want people to exercise choice, doesn't want them to use their own intellect, basically to be themselves, their better selves, though. He doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to be, to do his will. He thinks the ends justify the means. And, but he totally jettisons the fact that how you go about life is the developmental piece. You take that away from people, no development. And exaltation is the pinnacle of development. Now you have to understand, I'm not one of those guys that says, oh, you know, we're going to get up there to the celestial kingdom, and then we're going to go to the celestial school, and we're going to spend eons learning to become like God. I do not subscribe to that. I am a person that thinks that the very essence of Godhood is trust. Does the universe trust you? That's what being a God is. It's being trusted by everything. This planet was assembled, organized was the term for it, through trust. Oh, the world's built the priesthood. You go, I don't understand what you mean by that. You know, thou shalt do this because I have the priesthood. You go, I don't really think that's how it goes. I think ability and power are given to trusted people. I think that's what God does. Now that's often labeled priesthood. That's fine. Good golly, that's how the Lord refers to it. Trust on a level, you know, trust down here. I am constantly brought up to situations where people have been trusted so much by the Lord that he gives them great power. Enoch, for instance, you know, he could move mountains. I've never tried to move a mountain. I don't see the purpose, the need for me to move a mountain. I'm not denigrating Enoch at all for having done it. I love how people say Enoch, and you go, it's whatever. We don't know how to pronounce it. Enoch's fine for me. He was trusted of the Lord. Another example. Nephi, the son of Helaman, I believe, was given the sealing power. This is a big deal. This is a big essence of trust. Is that whatever you seal on earth will be sealed in heaven. And, a huge deal. That is the Lord giving you power because he trusts you to use it in the way that he would want it to be used. I think the same thing happens with exaltation. I don't think you go to school to particularly learn things. How to deal, I'm like, well, I'm going to go to the school. I'm going to learn how to make a world. And you go, I'm not saying that there might not be a little of that business. It says, but can I be honest? During this earth life, it should be given to you to ascertain whether you can be exalted. That's why I think the final judgment is such. It really is a final judgment. Everybody thinks that after judgment, oh, you can improve. You can change. It says, you know what? You could change from being good to bad. In fact, that's basically the natural tendency, is that even if you start out good, you will fall and go bad. And if that's true even after the final judgment, why call it the final judgment? There can't be a final judgment if people are still sliding around. What if somebody who is deemed worthy of exaltation decides to just rebel totally against school? What happens to that one? And you go, I don't know. And you go, my take is, Heavenly Father isn't shielding us from the plan. We have the entire thing. From the beginning as intelligences, brought into the world as the children of God, as spirit children, all the way through to our ascent, our potential ascent, as gods, tied together. Gods are a couple, not separate singletons. So the whole thing is, are you really interested in being a god? And when people go, well, I never got married, and you go, wow, I think you need to, it says, the most important thing about trust is at least somebody needs to trust you deeply, implicitly. It says, and that person should be your spouse. It says, and if you never get married, if you never go into that thing, and you're going, we have our method of trying to find a spouse, choosing a spouse, I think has gone down a dark road, which is sad. It's like, you know what? If you find anybody who is interested in exaltation, they should be a heavy contender for becoming your spouse. You know, and you go, well, I don't love them. Ooh, I don't get, you know, heart palpitations and infatuations in looking at them. To be, you know, and you're going, why do you have to have all that? Is somebody wanting to go to the celestial kingdom? Yes. You want to go to the celestial kingdom? Yes. That's a lot to have in common. That means you could probably work out, probably. You can work out everything else. I'll be honest. The marriage of Lisa and Jason was interesting at best. We didn't have anything in common at all. I'd have to say that probably we barely knew each other when we got married. And it was a long process of getting to know each other, trying to become our better selves for each other. And I think I was a slow mover. Lisa put a lot of time and effort into just putting up with me. And I'm grateful. I tell you, I'm grateful. I'm a better man today because Lisa Jane said yes and hung with that yes. You hang in there. Commitment is a huge thing. And in doing so, you know, is it wonderful if you both like mountain hiking, you know, climbing up the mountains? If you both like water skiing, oh yeah, this is, then there's always something you can come back to that you both enjoy. I think it's a slightly overrated, but I imagine it's helpful. The only problem is, I think that's what everybody kind of says now. It's all about, quote, compatibility, which I think is garbage when it comes down to it. There's only one thing that you guys need to come to in the way of compatibility, or at least moving in the same direction, and that's toward Christ and exaltation. If one of you wants it, the other one really, really isn't terribly interested at all, not willing to put forth the effort, it's a sunk cause, I think. Although nobody wants to say that, especially during mortality. We can change during mortality. As we come out of mortality, the ability for us to change, I think, drops near zero. There's some thought that says we can repent in heaven, in the spirit world. I don't know what that means. That's actually the part of life that comes right after death is called the spirit world. It's kind of where you are before you're resurrected. There is a space in there. There's a time in there. You don't want to call it time because time isn't really measured outside of the mortal realm particularly. Or it seems that way. And we're going to be doing a lot of things. You know, there will be a lot of preaching, gospel learning, things like that. Improving our minds, I think, will continue into the spirit world. But changing our behaviors, I don't anticipate this being a thing. Right now, although we have a mortal body, it's got all the potentialities of exaltation in them. And bring children in the other, in the more godly realm, spirits into the world or into existence. And that's a bizarre term too. You can forward spirits. We can forward people and bodies. All these things are available to us. And it's basically here to see how we will treat these things. How we overcome. We're all going to be beset by temptations, problems. And that's okay. It's a good testing ground to see if you can do things. Too many people think that this is all based on, Jesus loves me, he won't let me fall. And I hear smatterings of that sometimes by some general authorities. And I'm very concerned that they are on the wrong road in talking like that. Well, it's fortunate they don't take it far. Normal people can sit there and they can add 2 + 2 and turn it into a 4. And they go, you know, and everybody says, love is everything. Love is everything. Jesus loves you. Therefore, you're going to have everything you could possibly need. Christianity depends on this stuff. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Christ. Because they've heard, of course, the truism that most of the work of the heavens, the work of exaltation, the work of any of this stuff, we can't actually do. It isn't a checklist of things you can do. And people say, well, you shouldn't treat it like a checklist. You go, no. In fact, it can't be one. Because you of yourself can't get yourself by your own power to exaltation. It can't be done. Jesus Christ makes that peace happen. He wants to see your obedience. He wants to see your rising level of trust. And that's what it is. I don't know how many of those commandments are just there to give us something to build our trust on, and how many are other things. Almost all the commandments, it seems to me, can be explained by this will make you happier, this will give you less complications in life. But then I think, for the most part, it doesn't mean that you should keep the commandments. It just gives you, I think, a clearer reason why obedience is so central. The Lord himself says, if you love me, I always get weird about the term love. If you love me, keep my commandments. And you go, those commandments are efficacious, and you need to understand, or at least my understanding of it, is that these commandments are efficacious in helping us to show our trustworthiness, that we are worthy of Heavenly Father's, of course, on our present level, Christ's trust in having done all these things for us, that they are going to make the atonement, the resurrection. Now the resurrection comes to everybody. You don't have to earn that one. You can blame that one on love. You can say that this one happens because God loves you. You'll be resurrected because God loves you. Actually, I think it was part of the total package. If you followed Christ and Christ died and resurrected, you could also do the same. One of the big reasons why Satan and his followers are out in the cold on all of this. You have to understand, Satan hated Jesus Christ. You get it? The ultimate rebellion was the rebellion in heaven before we were born. Because people say, I don't understand what that is. I don't know what that is. My take on it is that it was rebelling against Heavenly Father's choice of who the Savior would be. Satan wanted it to be Satan, and all of Satan's followers wanted it to be Satan. And in it not being him, they rebelled against Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became the central figure at that time. Went down, created an earth, brought Adam and Eve to it, things built up. There was a flood because of wickedness. We got to Jesus' time. Jesus came to the earth. Jesus came and did what His main mission was to effect the atonement, freeing us from the consequences of sin if we would repent, and the resurrection, freeing us from the consequences of mortal death. Really simple, two things. You have to understand, Satan and his followers rejected Jesus Christ, a rejection to the point where they hated him. If I want to loop back with any kind of analogy to our times, let me tell you, the people who hate Donald Trump, and I'm not trying to set up Trump as a Christ figure. I'm not. But it's really interesting. When you see, and you go, wait, Trump's a halfway decent guy. Even if you don't like him, you should be able to acknowledge that he's a half decent guy. He does good things. He gives to charities. You can look at his background. You can look at stories where he was really generous with people that he encountered that really needed a leg up, and he would help them. It says, these are good things. You know, but, however, it doesn't matter to, let's just put him into a group, for Democrats. The Democrats do not care Trump is evil. If Trump offered them $1 million free and clear, now you have to understand that people on earth are a bunch of duplicitous hypocrites. They would say, oh, I'll never take that money. I would take it just long enough to burn it and do a dance and record it so I can tell the world how much I hate Donald Trump. And you're going, this is the difference between Satan and Christ. Satan and his minions, well, number one, they cannot repent because repentance depends on faith in Christ. That's why faith in Jesus Christ is the first principle of the gospel. Repentance follows. You can't have true repentance without faith in Christ. And these people do not have faith in Christ. They never will. They basically feel about Jesus Christ like Democrats feel about Donald Trump. Hate him. Hate him. Are you going to put faith in somebody that you hate? And you go, apparently, yeah, I said, I don't think so. That doesn't mean you have to have amazing love for them, but you can't just reject them utterly. Which is what Democrats often do with Donald Trump. It doesn't matter. If he does something good, he's still evil. There's nothing good that Trump can do to convince Democrats to even give him a smile. I'm really grateful for the people who once were Democrats, and they didn't have to change their party. It doesn't make any difference to me. But in this last election, they said, you know what? No, I'm going to vote for Trump. You know, I might hold my nose while I'm doing it, but I'm going to vote for Trump because the other side's worse. You know, the really funny thing about Jesus Christ is he doesn't smell bad. Well, you know, I can't say that. I've been doing my very slow slog through the Book of Mormon. I'm now close to the end of Ether. And there's plenty of people who have found, and you can find them today quite readily, people who don't like Jesus Christ because of how he said something, how he did something. They really want a quote savior who will save them just out of love. He loves me, therefore I'm saved. And you go, don't you understand? That's just like the problem with trust. How will you ever show anybody you're trustworthy if all the decisions are made for you? And you're forced to tote that line. I remember when I was younger that there are certain classes of laws that I think are kind of bad. I don't know why I immediately start thinking about seatbelt laws. Everybody almost by reflex now. When I was a kid, there were no seatbelt laws. You didn't have to have a seatbelt. We rarely used seatbelts. Every once in a while, I think I would. But then, I don't know, maybe about 1990, which is really late. You know, in 1990, I was in my mid 20s. I was already married. We were having our first child. Anyway. That's when the laws came in. At first they said we'd never pull you over for putting on your seatbelt. Of course that lasts about 5 seconds before this was the primo thing that a police officer would pull you over in your car was to give you a ticket for not wearing your seatbelt. And you go, we got lied to. We got schnookered into that one. Anyway, the whole point of that is that I didn't like that, these sorts of rules, because you couldn't tell good people from bad people. When you force everybody to live by a very large number of pretty strict little laws, it's really hard to tell when evil's coming, because evil will keep those rules too. And then they'll turn around and then they'll stab you in the back and kill all your children. And you go, wow, I trusted you because you seemed to be the kind of person that was law abiding. And you go, well, yeah. So I have never been the kind of guy who said, let's just do lots of laws. Let's make everything into a law. And you go, but when you do, you can't tell good people from bad people so readily. And in doing that, evil people can run amok. Hey, these guys put together a system that teaches me how to appear good so that I can slip into a crowded room and then pull out my Uzi weapon and just mow them all down, and they're all dead. And everybody will say, oh, that was totally surprising. And you go, well, we trained him and we conditioned him that he would look good and acceptable, and we were okay with him. And you go, yeah, there it is, man. Now that's not to say we should mow down all laws, you know. But it is, at least for me, that we should mow down a good number of them. Because if we can see sneaky evil coming, because they don't have to keep laws. One thing about evil people is, if they don't have to keep a rule, they won't. You can say, oh, you know what? Wearing a seatbelt is really a smart thing. And that's all you ever say. And there's seatbelts in most cars. You run across somebody who's wearing their seatbelt, you can make some supposition about them. Number one, at least they're trying to appear to be smart. Chances are it will only be smart people, because unless it's enforced, unless you have to do it, they're not going to do it. We can't tell how people are because we put in so many rules about behavior, so many rules about, you know, well, you need to be safe. You have to know if somebody's conscientious enough that they're just going to be safe anyway, or if they're just doing it because if they get caught not being safe, they'll get fined or maybe go to jail. It says, and that's, and God's in this interesting predicament of saying, well, everybody wears seatbelts now. I can't determine if these guys are worthy of trust because everybody just wears seatbelts because of the consequence of doing it. That's, you know, people get really upset. Why doesn't God come down here and punish evil people all the time? And you go, I think we can add another reason to that. Because the biggest thing is because he's trying to figure out if we're trustworthy. He used to make it, you know, people used to live about 900 years. That's a long time. If you were going to fall in that time, you probably would have fallen 10 or 11 times over in 1,000 years. That was really good. But one of the problems was he found out that even righteous people left on the earth that long, at least by appearance as righteous people, they would all fall apart before the 1,000 years was up. And there really wasn't you know, I wouldn't be surprised if they said, well, you know, there was just the patriarchs and those that followed them. And I go, you know what? I don't think that's really a very big group at all. I think the Lord said, we can ascertain this in the matter of a few decades, where we used to do a few centuries of doing this. Because we found out that evil people, if let loose on the earth for 1,000 years, would cause such havoc that they would overrun whatever good there was. I think to a large extent, Enoch's city, you know, the actual city of Enoch that was taken up away, you know, they say it's taken up into heaven, I don't know. It was taken away. It's eventually going to come down to rejoin the earth. That was done because of the horrible wickedness of people with 900 plus years to work on evil schemes, made it so that the vast majority of people didn't even have an even chance. That was one of the reasons behind the flood. In fact, after the floods, humans' lifespan started to shorten down to where they are now. Our lifespans are very short comparatively. Regardless, how long does it take to prove your worth, to prove trust? Apparently it doesn't take that long. If it took longer than this, God, the whole point would have been making our mortal lives longer, because I don't think that there is some future school in the afterlife that picks up where the earth left off. I don't think that such a thing exists. I think it really is about being trustworthy. Can God trust you with His work down here? If you prove yourself worthy of that kind of trust down here, then you're worthy of that trust up there. You'll continue to be able to have children. You'll continue to have all of the faculties of someone that is trusted with full agency to act as they wish. Scriptures speak of different kinds of bodies. I don't think people put enough stock in that there are different kinds of bodies. We don't know anything about them, because the only bodies we know are our mortal bodies here. We know about eunuchs, you know, the male servants, the male slaves put in charge of harems for kings. And you go, oh, that's just horrible, horrible stuff. And you go, you know, don't let that go for right now, because that's not the important part. The important part of it's this. Their bodies were altered so that they wouldn't have sexual relations with women. I don't know how that was done. I don't know if it involved taking all their genitals off, or if it just, I don't know. You know, I'm not going to sit here and try to speculate. Maybe someday I'd look it up. It's not interesting. Anyway, they were rendered impotent. They were rendered threatless to these women. That's only one example of this stuff. We have an example otherwise. My daughter, when she decided that she was going to be transgendered, she had her breasts removed. On this, I'm not too surprised. She never liked her breasts. They were always bigger than she wanted. And, got in her way. Her mom struggle with them too. She wanted to be athletic when she was younger, but she had reasonably large breasts, which really gets in the way of doing that. And another example, and I'm not gonna start casting aspersions on that, except for, you know, that was one way. Now that daughter will never be able to nurse children. Of course, as part of, quote, becoming a man, which is hilarious. One doesn't become a man. Either one is a man or one is not a man. One or the other. It's a binary. Anyway, she takes testosterone injections. And I'm sure she's given testosterone injections of a sufficient strength for the other thing that she really wanted to get rid of, which was the menstrual periods. She's 35. I don't know when's the last time she had a menstrual period. You know, we have pills. They're called birth control pills. If you take those, it will temporarily either lighten or stop your periods. But you can stop taking them and all of a sudden, you can probably have children again. No such thinking along the lines of taking testosterone. So my daughter's probably sterilized herself along with everything else. As far as I know, she's only done two things. But those things are rather telling. She will not be able to have children. Can she get married? And she's going, well, it'd be interesting. Who's she going to marry? Are they going to accept? You know, is she going to marry a girl because she's a guy? And you go, well, no. And you go, then I guess you're really not a guy. And you go, there it is. Because guys marry women. That's it. So the purpose is procreation. It's not the only purpose, but it's a huge one. This is what Heavenly Father does. His stated purpose is my work of my glory is to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man, which is his children. He doesn't curtail his ability to have children. We shouldn't particularly either. Anyway, so we have this whole thing about we alter bodies of people to make them incapable of one thing or another. When I think about telestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, I think that's what it is. I think my thought is that those sorts of bodies, and you get resurrected with them or without them. This is part of the funny thing. You are resurrected without means to procreate, or to even enjoy trying to procreate. A lot of people are very enamored of sex. Come on, let's be honest. It's one of the wonderful things that immortality gives us, is the ability to have sex. Now, God said, I want you to keep it within these structures. Keep it within marriage. Its primary purpose is to bring children into the world. Now, it says it's also there to bring you closer to your spouse. It does that. I think it does it more in a psychological way, in that this is something I reserve only for my wife. I don't use these things for other people. So when, like, Lorena Bobbitt, for instance, caught her husband cheating and cut his, I guess he, she cut his penis and scrotum off as retaliation for having betrayed her. She was doing God's work early. Because I think these terrestrial and these telestial bodies, for all I know, celestial bodies too, by nature, don't have the ability to do this anymore. If you use them outside of the structures that God put on them, won't have them in the eternities. It just won't be there. I won't be surprised if the sexual drive is gone too. I think it's interesting because I think the sexual drive it does so much in both men and women that I think that once they're gone, there's really not much left. If you wanted to visit Zombie Land, it's a beautiful place. Got lots of stuff. I often wondered what Adam and Eve did for recreation in the Garden of Eden before they were able to have children. Apparently, even though they had the equipment, they didn't have the drive. Now we have both the equipment and the drive. I don't really know. You know, like I'm saying, I'm not saying this is the way it is. I'm saying I will not be surprised, and it makes sense that these things won't be a part of the resurrection if you did not display trustworthiness with the ability. It just won't be there. Period. I don't know if there's two lines when you're getting ready to go into resurrection, and they go, oh, you go this way, you go this way. You know, they have that little card that says, did they violate this? Did they violate that? And, you know, or did they repent of it, of violations of it? You go, then they go forward that way. And that may be one of the grand keys to exaltation. Can I be honest? In the temple, I think this is now public, so it's not some horrible, horrible state. To say what the covenants are during the endowment. Five of them. Obedience, sacrifice, the gospel of Jesus Christ, chastity, and consecration. I think it's very telling that chastity, and it says it right in there, it actually explains it. It says it is sexual relations to a person, only to the person you're married to, in God's way. You don't get to quickie pull the stunt where you've changed the legal definition of marriage and then say, oh, I'm gonna slip it under this one. I was married to this guy that I was sexually pleasuring myself with. And it makes it okay now. It wipes me clean because because somebody said we were married. And God says, no. He says, you guys are playing a sick game that way. No. Anyway, so it's put in the words, it's put in not to immediately make people feel like they're being singled out. Oh, I've got gay tendencies. Oh no, God doesn't love me. And you're going, get a grip. Now, what do you expect of that love? You go, is God gonna work with you? Is God gonna stick up for you? is God going to do good things on your behalf? Absolutely. Absolutely. Oh, I tell you. So, but yes, for the resurrected bodies, we already know that they're going to be different. Their bodies, you know, of different sorts. I don't know how they'll be different, but for all I know, that's really the only distinctions between these different levels of glory is the kind of body that you bring to them. In fact, the final judgment may be interesting in that it's only an acknowledgement of the body that you'll receive. I don't know if that means that my daughter that had her breast taken off and sterilized herself with testosterone, I don't know if that means, well, you're going to get that body back. You know, just weren't on the program, so of course you aren't going to be one of the leaders of the program. You aren't going to become a god. You're going to hang out with whoever you were good with. It's like, I guess you were just preemptively choosing what kind of body you wanted in the eternities. You wanted this kind of body. So, okay. I guess you can, okay, whatever. But on some larger sense, do we already do that? Even if we don't physically cut off body parts? Do we, through our attitudes and our behaviors, do we already essentially do that? Are our bodies really, what does it? I seem to recall Gordon B. Hinckley did a big thing about piercings and tattoos and said, don't do them. You know, he says a couple of new ears for girls is fine. He says, but don't do the rest of it. And it was ominous, he says. I said something along the lines of, you'll regret it. And it's like, wow. That is a loaded, ominous, not specific at all statement. You know? Talked about early on, I think he's just trying to talk people out of doing it in the first place, giving them smaller justifications for saying, you know, they're very expensive to remove. It's a painful process, and it often doesn't produce the kind of result you would really want. And I don't know. It was an ominous statement. You'll live with the regret. And it's like, it must mean something deeper. Like, you'll carry your tattoo. You know, everybody always thinks, oh, my body's going to be perfect. It's going to be clean and wonderful. I'm going to have beautiful skin. I'm going to be, you know. They don't really think about the immortality. They think about skin problems and blemishes and, you know, 100 other things, where tattoos are not something that just happens to you. It's something you choose to do to yourself. And it's like, wow. Good morning.
Hi, good morning.
Thank you. No, I can. Anyway, so this one's been interesting for me. I as I go to the temple almost every week, like clockwork, I've often wondered about the prominence of chastity. And I think it has to do with that body. You really have to get serious about your body. If you're not serious about, I don't mean fat, I don't mean blah, 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 particularly that way. I don't think being fat is going to disqualify you for much of anything. It might cut your life short. I'll do a real quick dump and bump here to make sure everything's okay. And then, I'm sorry. This is work stuff. I need to go ahead and stop. This is Jason Nemro. Leave you with a priestly blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance toward you and give you peace.